You may be seated. Our reading tonight is from Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. And Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said to him, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk." And Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. As most of you know, this last fall, while I was on sabbatical, I traveled extensively through the South, wanting to learn more about our country's history, especially the African American stories that I hadn't learned growing up. And I traveled all over. And towards kind of the middle part of my time in the South, I found myself in the Mississippi Delta. You cannot get deeper south than the Mississippi Delta. But I didn't go there just to learn about Emmett Till, who was killed in the Mississippi Delta, but also to learn more about a music style I knew very little about, that is the Delta blues. What I learned was awe-inspiring, and as I drove around the Delta, I would imagine these small venues hosting young and old musicians. There was a story about how they would meet at the crossroads there in the Delta and make music. I stayed in Clarksdale, Mississippi, which was a gathering place for musicians and music lovers alike. It was described as a place with music on every street corner, pouring out of building after building during its heyday. Learning about the origins of the Delta blues as one of the earliest styles of the blues was awe-inspiring. I had no idea that the Delta blues was where the city blues and then the Chicago blues style came from. And not only that, but it inspired a type of music called the British skiffle music, which was the music of the British invasion bands, you know, the Beatles and those folks. And there's more, inspired the British blues, which then led to early forms of hard rock and heavy metal. Who knew? Not me. Mostly, I heard a story of a music style deeply and tightly woven in to the story of the Black people living in the Deep South during the Jim Crow era and beyond, a story of resilience and beauty and perseverance. And as I traveled throughout the South, this story was told over and over again, woven into the stories of despair and of hope and of strength. Knowing the history and learning about the people who created and performed this music that influenced so many other genres of music and so many other musicians, many that are now household names, changed me for the better. I cannot emphasize enough how much my time in the South and my time learning about this music and about the African American story has impacted my life. I have such a better understanding of not only the history of blues and jazz, but of our country and of myself as a lover of music, as a lover of people, as a human being who sometimes gets in her head too much and needs to allow music to to wash over me, needs to allow other stories to enter into my heart and my soul. I also have a deeper appreciation for the need to acknowledge the contributions and work of people of color and other marginalized groups. I was shocked at how many civil rights museums and other kinds of museums I would go to where I wasn't allowed to take pictures. But I think one of the reasons I wasn't allowed to take pictures, or nobody was allowed, it wasn't just me, they weren't like Karen Bowden shots, you can't take pictures, right? Nobody was allowed to take pictures is because African-American work, writing, photography, art has been co-opted so often that one way to combat that co-option is to just say nobody gets to take any pictures, which means I had to take a lot of handwritten notes. But also, there is power when we name and center these stories, the stories of African-American people or Mexican-American people, the stories of women or any marginalized group. There is power in giving credit and appreciation being given to the creators. There's power in learning the stories and the history of the art that we enjoy, be it music or writing or filming or paintings or any fill in the blank for art forms. And when we learn the stories, when we get a chance to appreciate the amazing creativity of someone else, the stereotypes that we carry consciously or unconsciously about people are challenged. Our own stubbornness to believe the fallacies that we've believed our whole entire lives, that we tell ourselves often, crumble, and we become more whole. And healing can begin to happen between us and other people. There is power in the naming. And for Christians, we know that there's power in naming. We know that when we name God, or when we use the name of Jesus, or when we name a sin and then declare forgiveness, there is power there. There was power being exercised that day Peter and John went to the temple to pray with the people like they normally did. Every day, people would bring this man to the temple. They would carry him so that he could collect alms at the gate. While one can assume that this was probably working for the man, because you wouldn't carry someone to the gate every single day if it wasn't working, the people, I'm sure, had stopped seeing him. He was simply the one who sat at the beautiful gate, perhaps a part of the landscape only noticed when he wasn't there. He had even stopped looking at the people who passed by. As I read that part of the story, I thought of my younger self watching the shoes of the people go by as they were going up to communion, because in my home congregation back in the 70s and the 80s, children were not yet allowed up to the table. And so I would watch people's shoes and count the shoes as they went by. Peter and John, or perhaps he knew people by their shoes or by their gait. But Peter and John are different. They see this man. And they seem to see more than any person had seen in a really long time. They don't let him keep his eyes lowered, but instead ask him to look up, to look at them. They give him the power in this moment, the power of being seen and known, of looking a person in the eyes. And something happened in that eye contact, in that moment. I can imagine that there was hope on the part of the man in this interaction that he hadn't had in a long time. I'm sure the hope was quickly dashed with Peter's first words about not having any money. He didn't know who these two were. He didn't know their connection to Jesus, the healer, who I'm sure he had heard about while Jesus was alive. And until Peter takes his hand and raises him up. In that moment, the man who has been relegated to begging at the city gates his whole life knows the power of Jesus' name for healing and wholeness. In that moment, despair is turned into joy, and awe will come over the people as they see the one whom they had rendered invisible, dancing and giving praise to God. Peter will, in the following verses, address the people in a very similar manner to the way he addresses them in Acts 2 after the Holy Spirit comes upon them, telling them, reminding them about who Jesus was, and using their own scriptures to do so. And then he says, and by faith in his, Jesus' name, his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. For Peter and for all the apostles, there was power in naming Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrection, the power of our incarnate God. In an article talking about jazz and the spirit of possibility that is present in those who create and listen to jazz, Barbara Holmes writes, "While jazz challenges and prods us, it also takes us to church. Historian Martin E. Marty observed that the key to understanding links between worship and jazz is subsumed in the word awe. This is an emotion that is accessible to everyone. He says that jazz can erupt in joy. Joy infused with the riffs of awe tends to be unspeakable. Art also carves pathways toward our inner aisles of spirituality. And when we decide to live in our heads only, we become isolated from the God who is closer than our next breath. To subject everything to rational analysis reduces the awe to ashes. The restoration of wonder is the beginning of the inward journey toward a God who people of faith are always waiting for in the seeker's heart. For some, the call to worship comes as joy spurts from jazz riffs." That same possibility of awe and wonder that lives in the music of the Delta Blues or in the music that we're hearing tonight lives in the lives of the faithful who know the person of Jesus, who believe in the power of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, those who stand in awe of the depth of love shown to us through Jesus. The incarnated Jesus invites wonder and awe, moves us from our head down into our hearts and in our bodies. This one who invites the disciples to touch his post-resurrected body, to no longer doubt, but to believe, to move from their heads to their souls and their bodies. We so often get stuck in our heads, like the disciples at the first appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. We have to be reminded to not let doubt and fear have a hold on us, spinning our thoughts around and around in unhelpful loops, which I don't know about you, but isn't always very easy for me. So what do we do when we find ourselves trusting our heads and not listening to our hearts and our bodies, losing the sense of awe and wonder that we have in the presence of Jesus? This awe and wonder that we're invited into every day. Well, for people with anxiety or who experience panic attacks, there is a simple exercise that allows you to return to your body and to what is real. And for those of you who are here on Sunday, I see quite a few of you here, this will sound familiar, but that's okay. So rather than all the things spinning in the head that makes our body feel overwhelmed, we do this exercise. It's called the 5-4-3-2-1 exercise. And I got to tell you, I've been using it for a little over a week now, and it works even in everyday non-anxious moments to ground me and take me out of my head, bring me back into my body. Yesterday, I used it in a moment where I could feel my blood pressure rising, and it worked like a charm. I just calmed myself down a little bit, remembered what was real. It's rather simple. You take a few long, deep breaths to kind of clue into your body, and then you acknowledge 5 things you see around you, 4 things that you can touch, 3 things you can hear, 2 things you can smell, and 1 thing that you can taste. And what I've found is that doing this exercise each day at some point during my day then engages my senses in new ways throughout the rest of the day. I see and hear things in a different way. I'm more apt to move more quickly, to awe and wonder about the creation that I see. So, to help us remain open to the depth of love and the width of welcome that we see in the incarnated, resurrected Jesus, these next 5 weeks, as we make our way to Pentecost, I am inviting you to engage in this practice each day, to see what the Spirit does, to see how being present in your body changes your perspective and invites you to move from doubt to wonder. And as a visual reminder of our experiment, this trying this 5-4-3-2-1 exercise, I'm going to ask you to take pictures of one or two of the things that you notice around you as you do this exercise. And we're going to gather those photos and create a collage that will hang during the summer and remind us to move from our head to our bodies. As you leave, because nobody was taking notes while I just said all that stuff, as you leave, you'll be given a handout that will give you a little bit more instruction about the photos and will also tell you how to do the exercise. Friends, we are God's people, inhabiting human bodies with all their strengths and their weaknesses. We are called to be witnesses to the embodied love of God, present in Jesus by being embodied love ourselves. So may this Easter season show you God's love more deeply, invite you into a life of wonder and awe, and may you live fully grounded and open to wherever that love may lead you. Amen.